invade its church. And because they invaded the church began acting like the world, began acting like the city. He was, right after writing this letter, he was compelled to leave Ephesus because of an uprising instigated by the shrine makers of Artemis. Now, we know that story because we see it in the book of Acts. So he here was in Ephesus. He writes a letter to the Corinthians. He journeys to Troas expecting to meet Titus. Titus was the one that took the letter with him, who was to give him a report of the state of the Corinthians. So he's there. He leaves Ephesus. He did not want to leave Ephesus. He's kind of run out of town because of the great riot that was going on. And here he goes to try to find Titus to see how the Corinthians responded to the letter. Because remember, the letter was a tough letter. It wasn't easy. He corrected the problems that were going on. Remember, there was the problems of immorality. There was the problems of the teaching of the preaching of the gospel and things like that. We learned that he is physically ill during this time period. Most of his ministry, he had physical ailments that were going on in his life. We all think of the Apostle Paul as some superhero, some legend that he was because of his Christian service, his mission. But he was a weak man, and he had many ailments here. Even Luke himself, the doctor, traveled with him to help in this. He's physically ill. He's without his valued helper, Titus. Paul faced one of the darkest hours of his ministry. So this is one of the roughest times of his life. Titus eventually reached Paul in Macedonia, so we think he probably left Philippi and headed to Macedonia looking for Titus. The Corinthians have responded well to Paul's epistle, but a new danger now threatened. Certain legalist teachers from Jerusalem have arrived at Corinth. So we see here that he's writing this in response to this group of legalistic teachers. Now let's go back to this first one. Now, what is Paul writing? He's sick. He has faced trial after trial. We see that in this book. If you read this book, it talked about how many times he was beaten with rods, he'd been shipwrecked, in peril, and danger, and nakedness, and hunger, all those things. He has faced all these things on these travels and all these journeys. He has already gone through the beatings. He's already gone through the stonings. He's already gone through the riots. He's already gone through these legalistic Jews coming and trying to corrupt his ministries. But what does he write in the first couple of verses here? I don't know about you, but when things aren't going good for me, I'm not usually a person that's saying, hey, look, let's comfort God. Let's comfort other people. I'm usually the one that wants to be comforted. I'm not usually a person that turns around and says, hey, let's try to help others. My flesh tells me, hey, look, focus on yourself. If these Corinths are saying these people in Corinth are saying these things about you, just forget about them, write them off, stay at the church where you're at now, and just keep on serving. Who cares about anybody else? That's not what Paul says. Paul writes back because he loves him. He says, blessed be God, even the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And that's what he's saying. He is finding his comfort in God. He is finding his hope in God. If we try to find comfort and mercy and hope in other things, it will fail. But God, who comforted us in all our tribulation, this wasn't a guy who was living somewhere in this big fancy house making $1 million saying, hey, look, God comforts us through our tribulation. He was a man that was facing the hardships of serving God and facing them on a daily basis and a regular basis. And he's saying God is comforting him during his tribulation. And he says this is one of the main reasons why God comforts us, so that we may be able to comfort them. I don't know about you, but this book tells us that God comforts us and that we ourselves can then comfort other people. But so often we are so worried about our own problems that we don't comfort someone else. It says, which are any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So I want to put in the setting is when you read this book and you understand Paul is going through horrible things here. He is facing many trials and many tests. You even see here in the first chapter where he talked about how they didn't know if they were going to make it out alive. Look at what it says in verse number 8. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble which we came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from a great death, so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver it us. Now, he doesn't even know if he's going to make it through here. And you know what he does? He's talking about comforting other people. Put yourself in this mindset. I know sometimes we go through struggles, and sometimes we go through hardships, but we have something that can comfort other people. This past week, I've had an opportunity to talk to somebody, and somebody called me up and says, "I don't know if you can help." Her boyfriend had just lost his best friend who committed suicide, and says, "I don't know if you can help. My boyfriend won't go to a psychiatrist, but he says he's willing to go talk to a preacher." I says, "I'd be glad to help him." And I says, "I don't know how I can help him except showing you the principles in the Bible." I says, "But the Bible is a very comforting book." He says, "Oh, he's miserable. He's even contemplating his own life and what's going on." And what? I have something to offer them. We have something to offer someone who is in struggles and who is in trials. You know, when Miss Fran Key called me this morning and told me, she says, "I want you to say a special prayer for my husband." And I said, "We don't have to pray for him anymore." I says, "He's in a better place. He's in heaven. And we have something to comfort others." I says, "We pray for you now. We pray for your sons, and we pray for your family. We pray for those that are around that are hurt by this loss." I said, "But, you know, we have a comfort to offer to other people here." And that's what this book is telling us. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hey, look, I'm facing horrible trials and horrible tribulations, but the main purpose of this book was God has comforted me. Now we can go comfort others. A little bit more about the occasion of the letter. They were attacking the gospel of grace. They were making accusations concerning Paul. These people were attacking his personal character. These people were attacking his teaching. They were attacking his attitudes. They were even attacking the way he looked. I mean, anything that they could get and try to discourage and try to hurt Paul, they were attacking him. And in response to these attacks, Paul writes his most personal epistle. You go through this book, it is the thing that is the most personal epistle that you have of all the different things you hear about him learn. He allows people to understand and know what he's going through. You read these other epistles, he does not do that as much. You see the trials he's going through. You see that in through the books of Acts when Luke's writing those things, and you see the different things happening in the description. He states that he is forced to boast. The words boast or boasting occurs 12 times in order to validate his apostolic authority and consequently the gospel of grace. So he is going and he is telling this church of Corinth. Now let's remember this church of Corinth. Wicked place. More wicked than Las Vegas, more wicked than any wicked city you can think about. He goes into this place where there's complete darkness, and he begins the church. He begins a church of God. He begins an institution that's set aside to praise and worship God. And he starts this church. He works with this church. He sees people saved. He sees people discipled. He begins this church. And then he leaves to go out to his other journeys, and then the church starts having problems. He writes the first letter. Then in the second letter, there is this group that has come up. And Titus is telling him all about this group that is questioning all these things concerning him. And so we come down, what is the eternal permanent value of this book? And I think it's something that we need to understand and we need to grab a hold of, as God's grace is sufficient. You know, sometimes it's overwhelming that we live in circumstances and situations that we feel like we just can't make it through. But, you know, the Bible teaches us here, in this book, when the Apostle Paul, who's facing all these things, can say, God's grace. Actually, God told him, God's grace is sufficient. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We'll show you some of the verses that are led up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So, what is this book teaching us and telling us here? It is telling us that we can comfort others. How can we comfort others? It's when we find that God's grace is sufficient in our lives, we can then extend that and say, you know what? I see what you're going through. Can't really even understand what you're going through, but I do know one thing, that no matter what, no matter the situations, God's grace is sufficient. And that's what the book is saying here, and it's permeating this idea that Paul is facing all these things, and he is still able to comfort others. He is still saying we should comfort others with the comfort that God's given us. Let's look here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go ahead and start in verse number 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Once again, these people that come into this church said they've seen visions, they've seen revelations. And Paul is saying if anybody could boast, if anybody could glory, it would be him. But verse number 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And you think this messenger of Satan, that Satan has sent someone to buffet him. What does that mean? What does that understand? You know, buffeting means actually facing physical blows. Jesus was buffeted. You know, that he's saying the messenger of Satan was sent, and he is sent here to physically take me out and hit me with blows, lest I should be exalted above measure. Says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Now, what is this thorn in the flesh? We're not 100% sure. Many people think it has to do with its eyes. Few commentators believe it has to do with these legalistic Jews, these Judaizers that are coming. But we've seen there was plenty of thorns in his flesh. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said, three different times I went to God, and I said, God, please take this away. But in verse number 9, it shows God's response. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this is what he's teaching, that same thing that God taught him. And he says, and he said unto me, this is God saying, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in Paul's weakness. Amen. Most gladly, therefore, and this is Paul speaking here, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, and Paul saying, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, here's what he's saying is, look, I can look at my trials, I can look at my hardships, I can look at my hard times, and I can feel sorry for myself, or instead, I can glory in the fact that God's grace is sufficient, and I can glory in the fact that God knows all things, and I can just look for the power of Christ to rest upon me. And that's what this book is saying. What are we going to do with our trials? What are we going to do with our tests? Are we going to allow God to comfort us so we can then comfort others? Or are we going to go sulk? And I know that sounds maybe hard, because we all face things that are worthy of sulking when it comes to our flesh. We all face things that are overwhelming and sometimes just trying. But Paul here is saying, look, let God's grace be sufficient for you. These verses teach us that suffering is not an attack from God. God allows it. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about stewarding our trials. And you know what? Everything that happened to Job, God had to allow. It was Satan who instigated, it was Satan that wanted to do it, but God knew. Same thing with all these things that are happening to Paul. God knew exactly what was happening, and it is not an attack from God, but rather a gift to help us to know Christ better and glorify him more. Your trials and your situations are ways that you can know God better and understand God better. And the fiery trials should not be something that is unusual for us, but instead they are something that we can learn that God's grace is sufficient for us. Praise the Lord. And that's what this book is saying. He is writing to this book. He's writing to this church at Corinth. These people are saying all these nasty things about him, and he's writing back and saying, you know what? We need to take the things that God has comforted us and comfort others. And he does answer them, but this is the main terminal permanent value. You say, how in the world could Paul do that? Well, I think one of the ways is we see Paul's perception of men. In this book, it teaches us something that about Paul's perception of men. Paul doesn't look at those backbiters and those people causing the troubles and issues in his life as personal enemies. Instead, he's looking at them as souls that need to be saved. And when he sees these trials and tests, Paul has seen the cross. He's recognized the cross, at least, what the purpose was. And Paul ceased to look at men as rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, saved or free. These are all earthly distinctions. Paul sees each human being as a soul made in the image of God and worth redeeming. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and then rose again. Now, this is the point. You say, Pastor, how in the world can you put up with somebody? How in the world can you look at somebody? Don't they disgust you sometimes? Don't they, the things they do cause you, drive you crazy? Don't you think they need to be taught a lesson and things like that? There are people in this world that we just don't really have much time for. There are people in this world that we don't think really deserves the grace of God. But we got it. Paul saw this and Paul understood this. He says, hey, look, he thus judged. If one died for all, then we're all dead. That we were all dead. We were all in the need of a Savior. And he died for all, that they which should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The Bible's saying here, Paul looked at this and he saw those Judaizers, those people that were trying to cause all these problems, and he did not like what they were doing. He was saying, let them be a curse in the book of Galatians. But he was saying they needed the gospel, and he was saying, let the grace of God work in your hearts and life. And when you look at people, remember what God's grace did for you. God's grace was sufficient for you. He can be sufficient for someone else too. So let's think about this. How can Paul just continue to be kind? How can Paul continue to go through all these things and say, look, God has comforted me, let God comfort you? It's because he had that perception of mankind. How can Paul get stoned and then get back up and go right back into that same city? He loved mankind. How could Jesus die on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? How could Stephen turn and, as he's being thrown, rocks being hurled at him, pray for those that are throwing the rocks? How could he? It's because he saw men. It's a perception, and it's all how you look at people. You know, how are we going to, aren't we thankful when maybe we have a relative or someone we love that is unkind and that is not, seems unreachable and seems like a person you don't want to spend time with, but someone loves them and still brings the gospel to them? Isn't that what we're thankful for? And that's what Paul's perception of men. This is how Paul can say God's grace is sufficient. God worked all these things out. Okay, let's look a little bit at the outline here. The outline of the book. We'll go through this quickly because, once again, it's not the main purpose of the book, but I'd like for you to get, there's three main points here. You got Paul and his commission, Paul and his converts, and Paul and his critics. Those are the three main things. In chapters 1 through 1-3, verses 1 and 2 give you the introduction. Chapter 1, verse number 3, all the way to chapter 5, you see Paul and his commission. Paul is defending himself here. These people are questioning him. These people are saying, hey, why in the world are you listening to this man? Remember, they come from Jerusalem. They say that they have letters from Jerusalem. They're saying that they're on Peter's side. They're saying that the religious leaders do not like what Paul's doing. So Paul writes this letter back, and he defends his motives. He defends his motives. First, he begins describing his tribulations that he's going through in chapter 1, 3 through 11. Then he begins declaring his truthfulness, and he declares his truthfulness in chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through chapter 2, verse 2. Just because circumstances above and beyond his control, this forced Paul to change his plans. He wanted to go see them. But he was saying in verse, look what it says in chapter 1, verse number 12. He's being sincere here. It says, chapter 1, verse number 12. Now this I say, that every one of you say, if I am a Paul and I am Apollos and I... No, that's 1 Corinthians. That's not right. 2 Corinthians, verse 1, chapter 12. For we are rejoicing in this, the testimony of our conscience. And Paul is saying, with a clear conscience, his truthfulness, with a clear conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. They were questioning his motives, and Paul was saying, look, I can with a clear conscience say that I have not done this in fleshly wisdom. He says, I've done everything according to what God wanted me to do. And in verse number 13, for we write none other things unto you then what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. He had promised that he was coming. Then they began to question him because he hadn't showed up yet. They did not mean he was fickle, did not mean that Paul was two-faced. He was saying in his sincerity, his integrity, that he's writing this church at Corinth, and he was saying, my motives are pure. He also describes and he defends his motives here by depicting his triumphs. Chapter 2, verse 3 through verse 17, you see the triumphs that Paul talks about. And if someone begins questioning your motives, you can turn around and say, look, God's been using me. God has allowed these things to happen to me. If God was not going to allow these things to happen to me, then he would not have seen these things that happened. He begins describing all the things that God... let's go ahead and look in chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And so he was saying, Lord blessed, the Lord led me. Look at the way he has blessed my life. This is one proof of the sincerity of his motives. He is not gaining anything from the Corinthians. He is not taking anything from the Corinthians for himself. He is saying, look, if you want to question me, you want to question the fact that I'm an apostle, he says, first, consider my motives. See the tribulations I'm going through. If I was in this for myself, why in the world would I put myself and my life on the line if I was doing it for me? I wouldn't put myself out there. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, and he says, if you're considering my truthfulness, he says, in all sincerity, he begins talking about how he's treated and dealt with him above board. And his triumphs, he says, not only did my tribulations speak for my motives and the truthfulness speaks for my motives, but my triumphs speak of my motives because God is blessing. Then he begins to defend his message. He begins to defend his message in chapter number 3. He talks about his commendation. He says, look what it says in chapter 3, verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? And that's what he says. For ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He was saying... In chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2, he's sitting here saying, look, I'm not commending myself. Don't be silly. He says, you are our message. You yourselves are the open letter about Christ, the work that he's done. You see the comprehension of his message. In chapter 3, verses 6 through 18, it talks about how the message had changed from being about the law and how it now we look. Look what it says in verse number 18, chapter 3, verse 18. He said, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's speaking of the comprehension of his message, that it's no longer about Moses, but now it's instead looking at the scripture and letting God change him. You see the completeness of the message, chapter 4 through chapter number 5. There are two things that he talks about, the power of seeing the light and the giving of the light. You see the compulsion of his message in chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Look what it says in verse number 11, chapter 5. This is the completion of it. He talked about being an ambassador in chapter 5, verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So he's talking about his methods here. He is taking and defending his message now. And he's saying, when it comes down to it, this is what it boils down to. We commend not ourselves again unto you in verse number 12. But it says in verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. So we see here Paul, he is defending his message, and then we see him defending his motives. Second thing, we see him not only dealing with his commission, talking about his methods and motives, we see him dealing with his converts. These are people he had won to Christ. He said that these were the living testimony, and you see here that they were faithful in their partnership with the gospel. Chapter 6 and 7, the cost in terms of the sacrifice they made in verses 1 through 10, the separation that was required in verses 11 through 18, the sanctity that was in chapter 7, and the sincerity. Paul is saying to this church, he's writing back to them, he says, look, these people are questioning us, but look, I'm wondering about you. I want to deal with you as my converts. These are the things. You've been faithful with me over all these years. There was a cost and there was a sacrifice you made. There was a separation that you caused. There was sanctity that happened, sincerity. And then in chapter 8 and 9, it talks about the financial partnership. That's that grace giving, and the idea of giving is an act of grace. Talks about the gratitude, talks about the getting, the gladness in God. These people were questioning Paul. Even though when Paul went to most ministries, he would work himself and he would take care of himself. He would live off the love offerings maybe from other people, but he would not take of the church that was there many times. And he was saying, you joined in this financial partnership. And, you know, when people attack, they're going to attack money sometimes and finances. And that's something that is a big ticket issue and a hot button issue here. And that's even back then, and these people were attacking, but Paul gives an example. You made a promise here in chapter number 8. He gives an example of what those in Macedonia did, and he talks about what true giving is, grace and gratitude and getting and gladness in God. And when we talk about stewardshiping our treasure, we're going to probably go look at that chapter, and we're going to look and see how God looks at our giving. So not only does he defend his motives, his methods, he also talks to his converts, but here he talks to his critics. So in chapter number 10, he finally gets done dealing with talking about his methods, his motives, talking about his commission, talking to his converts, and now he gets to answering the questions that these people are saying. And you can see the pettiness, Paul and his critics. First, his personal appearance. Chapter number 10 talks about how they viewed him and how they said his letters, they were weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. Let's look in chapter number 10. Look what it says in verse number 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful. These are what his critics are saying. They're weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. So what they were saying was, oh yeah, he can say a lot with his pen, but when he gets here, you look at him, he's puny. He can't even talk right. And Paul has something better to boast about than his splendid physique and his good looks and the handsomeness and eloquent words. His spiritual strength and his spiritual stateliness and his spiritual stature is what he speaks of here. And he begins to explain to them that about his personal appearance, his proven apostleship. Paul bases his apostleship on the fourfold argument: the greatness of his exercise, his example, his experience, and his exaltation. The New Testament church has a few that can compare to the things that Apostle Paul did. He was the one that went there, and because of that, you see that his greatness of his exercise, his example, his experience, these are all answers he's giving back. But also you see his passion and appeal. He plans on coming again. He plans on coming and visiting to Corinth again. And he does this. He woos them. He says he doesn't want their money. He wants them to serve. Look at chapter 12, verse number 15. He's chapter 12 and verse number 15. He begins to talk about his third coming. He warns them and he woos them. He says here in chapter 12, verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He's saying, if God wanted me to, I would give everything. I would be spent for you right there. He says, I'm going where God leads me. And that's he's saying, I would give it all to them. But also he warns them. He says in chapter 12, 19 through 13, 10, Paul was now ready to visit the Corinthians for the third time. And he's talking about how he is not coming with leniency for those who have sinned. In fact, he will speak with the power of Christ. Look what it says in chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. He says, I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you were is not weak, but is mighty in you. Look what it says in verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So what Paul is saying here, he says, look, for those guys that are being critical of me, he says, you wait. The day is coming. Now I'm going to come. And he says, if you want to see Christ speaking through someone, you'll see somebody here. He warns me. He says, you need to check yourself. You need to examine yourself because you're acting as if you are a reprobate. So here Paul in 2 Corinthians, if we were facing what Apostle Paul was facing, most of us would be on the sideline, sitting somewhere, complaining, worrying about ourselves, fearful what could happen next. But where is Paul? Paul, and this brings us to our living truth, Paul is telling these people, no matter the circumstance, God's grace is sufficient. And we can comfort others with a comfort we get from God. So this is the living truth. What do we take from this? What do we take from this book? I mean, what is it that we can learn? You ever met somebody who was poised? I mean, a Christian who was going through things and all you saw, they were stoic in the idea that they were facing it and they were just being faithful the whole entire time. Loving the Lord, praising the Lord, just the mind of Christ was in them. I mean, their lives were being torn to shreds and they were out to try to help someone else. I'll give you a little testimony about Taylor Key. I know Taylor's never been to our church. I did talk to Taylor. Taylor professed to be a Christian. We talked about a salvation experience and things like that. But I went to his house after he had already had cancer. And he had been diagnosed with the 3 to 6 months to live. It was only a few weeks before that. And when I went to see Taylor, you know what he told me? He says, well, what do you need done down around the church? He says, I'll go. And he was willing to come help do some work around the church. He said he couldn't sit in the service because of his bowels. He had to get up and leave. He was praying that the Lord would help him get better so he could go to church. One of the things he regretted about it. But I went there, you know, to try to be a blessing to him. And you know what he was? Before I left, he was trying to say, hey, look, what can I do to help you? And you know what? That's what the Apostle Paul is here saying. He says, I'm going through all these different things, but I want to take the comfort that God's given me over all these years. And in the stories, you see where he had the shipwrecks. You hear the long line of testimonies of the things he went through. And he says, God's grace was sufficient through all these things. Now, I want to take these things and I want to comfort you with them. And that's what we need to learn how to do as Christians. If we want to see Christ in us, living through us, it cannot be us living, letting our circumstances pull us down, us living lives of fear and worry. But instead, it's us living a life where we can comfort others with the comfort we get from God. Don't get me wrong. No one's going to be a Superman to where they're never going to hurt. They're never going to feel the pain. We all are made of flesh. We are all weak. But if we allow God to comfort us in a supernatural way, that only the peace of God can come in, you know what happens then? We can take that comfort we got from God and give that to other people. And that's the idea. Here's the living truth. And this morning, we're going to continue on our series of stewardship. We're going to talk about stewarding our thoughts, and we're going to talk about how worry robs us from the praise of God and the power of God on our life. And it goes along with this story. Paul was not living a life of worry. He was not worrying, oh no, what if this church falls apart? What if the Corinthians turn and listen to these other people? He's writing this letter and he says, hey, I'm coming to you. I'm going to come back and God's going to deal with you. He lived under the power and the presence of God in his life. So here we go again. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul is weak while writing this book, but instead of allowing that to seek comfort from someone else, the Corinthians should have been encouraging, and the Corinthians should have been said, Paul, we're here for you. It should have been like the book of Philippians, where they send a gift again, and they were doing everything they could, but no, he got a bunch of garbage sent to him. You know, they're saying this about you, they're saying this, they're attacking you on every front, Paul. But what does he say? Instead of being overwhelmed by it, he says, instead, he will gladly therefore glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is it in your life? I mean, are you, I know that it seems like there's so much false comfort. You know, I'm praying for you. I'm this for you. Are we really truly turning and sending people to God? Are we living lives that we can comfort others because we've allowed God to comfort us? Paul could do that. Paul had faced it. He had gone through it. And God had comforted him. And he saw them through the dark times. And now he can turn around and say, you know what? My God was faithful. And that's why he could write at the beginning of the book. He says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies, the God of all comfort. He says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. He got to the point and says, God can comfort you in everything, so we can turn around and comfort others despite what they're going through. That's the living truth of the book. That's 2 Corinthians, is the comfort of God. His grace is sufficient. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, to be honest with you, comfort, having peace, Lord, these are many things that the world knows nothing about. And Lord, even Christians today struggle with this. Lord, help us to see the example here. As we read through this book and we saw the challenges and the things Paul was facing, the hardships that Paul was facing, the territorial battle that was going on in this church at Corinth, Lord, he was saying to all these young converts, all these believers, look, God's grace is sufficient. Look, God has comforted me. I want to comfort you through God, and then you go and comfort others through that. Don't worry about me, but instead use the grace that God has given us to be a comfort to someone else. Lord, allow us in our lives to be comforted by you, have the peace of God in our hearts, but also ruling in our lives, so we will be able to comfort those that are going through trials and tests. Lord, this is not easy. Lord, we face things in this world, Lord, that I don't believe you ever intended us to face, but because of sin, we face death. Lord, because of sin, we face grief. Lord, there's so much we face. But God, we know that you can comfort us. Lord, help us to hold on to you as our rock. Lord, to just carry us through. And Lord, teach us to be comforted so we can comfort others. Lord, help us to be a blessing to someone. In Jesus' name, amen.